great, great old hymns on prayer, and we need to sing them often. Teach our children to sing them. One of the great heritages I have growing up in my parents' home is my mother was a homemaker, and she took care of her home, loved her children, loved her husband. And I would notice as a boy, as my mother was doing her house cleaning, she'd be singing. She'd be singing the old hymns. I never forgot that. What a blessing it was just to hear her. She thought it was a pleasure to sweep the floor and pray and sing. All right, we're going to look at making time for prayer in the home, lesson number 3. We looked at prayer as a group and in the church. Now we want to look at prayer in the home. We'll look at Acts chapter 9. Acts is a great book on prayer. Bible says in verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." He was praying in a house. Then I want you to notice chapter 10 and verse 9. "And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So Peter prayed in the house. And then number 12, chapter 12 and verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Praying in a home. Under the introduction, someone once said, "The family that prays together stays together." B, today there is an all-out assault against the family by the forces of evil. That's why there's so much divorce. That's why there's these new philosophies about living together outside of the bond of marriage. That's why the same-sex marriage is being glamorized. It's a satanic attempt to destroy the home. Because most people don't realize it, but the home is the foundation of society. And churches don't produce good homes. Good homes produce good churches. Your church is only as strong as the families that make it up. And when you look at the world, where do the doctors come from? Come from homes. Where do the preachers, where do the doctors, where do the lawyers, where do the nurses come from? They all come from the home. The home is the foundation. It's the first established institution of Almighty God. And so naturally, Satan is going to attack that very foundation so he can destroy and change and control society as he wishes. That's what's happening all over the world today. And so we need much prayer in the homes. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. See, the most powerful weapon against this attack is families on their knees together before God. That makes the devil mad. I had a lady one time come to me and say, "Preacher, what do? I just can't go to sleep at night." I said, "Pray. The devil puts you to sleep." She tried it and it worked. All right, Roman numeral 1. The new convert Saul is found praying in a house. We read that in Acts 9:11. Ananias is given a duty that no doubt astonished him. He was told that this enemy of the church, the enemy of Christians, had just come to Christ. And he was to give this individual assistance as an older Christian helping a new convert. See? B, Ananias expressed serious concern about this assignment. He said, God, don't you know who this man is? He has hurt the church. He's consented to the death of others. You want me to help him? He wasn't sure that Saul actually got converted. See, what a relief it must have been when Ananias found the former enemy in a house on his knees in prayer. That was totally unexpected, I'm sure. But immediately after Saul of Tarsus got saved, he went to his knees in prayer. And he prayed in a house. Roman numeral 2, Peter is found on the housetop praying. Well, that changed the direction of his ministry. Changed what he had conceived in his mind about those who were outside of the Jewish family. Peter is on the housetop at the daily appointed time of prayer, the sixth hour. It seems there was a daily time set apart to have prayer in the home. Some say it was 11 a.m. to 12 p.m., somewhere in there. B, daily prayer in the home teaches the lesson of daily dependence upon God. Let me show you a passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Very interesting verse. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Jesus is teaching his disciples a lesson on prayer. Now, he's not teaching them something that they're just to repeat monotonously. He's giving them like a menu of what prayer ought to contain. See, my mother made good cherry pies, best in the world, and she went by a menu. There were certain ingredients that she put in that pie. Jesus is giving these men a menu of what prayer ought to contain. And in verse 11, it ought to contain this, the statement, give us this day our daily bread. Notice, that is a absolute dependence upon God for supply. Notice the second thing. They were to ask for their daily bread. They were not asked for their bread for the week or for the month or for the year. Why did God say that? He wants you to pray every day. It's obvious why Jesus said that. See? So it was a daily dependence on God supplying what they need, not what they want. A lot of people pray and all they do is ask God for things they want. This is a prayer for God to supply your daily need, the need of that day. Well, it's kind of a waste of time to wait till the day is over to ask for the daily need. Better to start in the morning. So, seed, daily prayer in the home reveals the next step in God's will. If you read Acts chapter 10, God is going to guide Peter while Peter is in the home praying as to what the next steps were to be that he was to be taking in his life. And he was going to be asked by God when he prayed to do something that most of his Jewish friends were not in favor of. They did not believe that the Gentile was on the same level with God as the Jew, did not believe that the Gentile deserved salvation. And so it wasn't an easy thing for him to be given the responsibility to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. But prayer made the difference. See, God revealed to him in prayer the exact steps that God wanted him to take. And then in Acts chapter 12, Roman numeral 3, a gathering in the house to pray. There was much people came to that house to have prayer. A house prayer meeting was held in the house of Mary. That home was open for a group of people to come and pray. Be this house prayer meeting was for Peter and was without ceasing. See, so great is our God to answer prayer that we sometimes are very surprised when the answer comes, as was the case here when Peter showed up where they were praying for him to be out of prison. So prayer helps you understand, opens up and reveals what God's will is for your life, what next step he wants you to take. We should always pray, not only before we eat, but we should always pray before we go out into the day to face an unsaved world. Some of you work with unsaved people. You need to pray that God will have the ability given to you to be a witness to them, whether they like it or not. Now the conclusion here. A, the home of my parents was filled with prayer. Number one under A, I remember my father leading in prayer as we took meals. We never ate without first praying and thanking God for the food. The food my father's prayers taught me was a gift from God. See? And he also gave my father and mother the gift of preparing good food. My father was as good a cook as my mother. In fact, when they met, she was a nurse in the hospital, and my father was a cook in that hospital. So I had two parents that could both feed me well. And I remember that. Number two under A, my mother prayed, writing down her prayers to God on paper, leaving them all over the house. When my father called me and told me my mother had gone to heaven, he said, "Remember, son, you're to preach her funeral." I said, "I'll be home as soon as I can get there." And when I got there, my father said, "Now, whatever you want in the house that belongs to your mother, you take." I said, "I just want one thing. I want her Bible." And in her Bible, are we on? Okay, now we are on. So my mother wrote these prayers down on little pieces of paper. And my first wife, Mary Ann, when I was married to her for 61 and a half years, she had little booklets. And every morning she would get out of bed before I did. She would have her coffee and her prayer time. And she would write her prayers to Jesus in those books. I got stacks of them at home, of all the prayers that she wrote down as she was talking to the Lord about her husband, about her children, and various things that were very important to her. I've invited my children to read those because it will have a tremendous effect upon their lives just to read what their mother said to the Lord. So this cottage prayer meeting was very important when I was a boy. And I can remember, number one under B, the church members would gather in our home for prayer. Sometimes we had revival meetings, and 2 weeks before the revival meetings, there was prayer every night in somebody's home. They called them cottage prayer meetings. As a boy, I would open my bedroom door just a little and watch and listen. I never forgot what I saw. People all on their knees in my own home, and they were all praying. See, we experience prayer in our home. Number one, times when Marianne and I would kneel in prayer. My first wife. Number two, I remember my son Daniel. He would come to me at 9 p.m. almost every night, telling me he was ready to go to bed and asked me to come and pray with him. That was a precious thing. My boy, he didn't stay up late. And if his dad was watching a football game or something, he'd come and interrupt me and he'd say, "I'm going to bed, Dad. It's time for you to come pray with me." And that was a precious thing to have happen in my life. Prayer is associated with so many wonderful and beautiful things that you never forget. You just don't get over them. And number three under C, I still have stacks of notepads full of my wife's prayers that she wrote down to God each day. My wife knew when there was any airplane accidents, because I flew all over the world. And anytime she knew there was a prayer accident, an accident on a plane, that day she'd be praying for my safety on an airplane. Well, I've flown on United Airlines alone over 3,100,000 miles. And so God answered prayer. And that's beside all the other airlines I had to fly sometimes. Try to stick with one airline because you get special considerations for being faithful to them in business. All right, we'll do one more lesson tonight so we get four in. We've talked about group praying as a church. We've talked about family praying in the home. Now we want to talk about personal, private prayer. See, you need all of these. They need to all be included in your life. Let's look at, again, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is instructing his disciples on the subject of prayer. And we'll read from chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them." One of the things that I tried to control when we had church prayer meetings is the request times, because too often that takes all of the time and then they end up not praying much. And here it says you don't really need to go over those requests because the Lord already knows what you need. Go and spend that time in prayer. So, under introduction, our motivation should not be to be known as a praying person. My prayer life is a secret matter between me and God. It shouldn't be bragging about it. See? B, it is impossible to carry on your life as a disciple without definite times of secret prayer. See, secret prayer is the best way to know your Heavenly Father in heaven. Nobody there but you and God, see. He can reveal a lot of things to you when you're not being interfered with by others or by noise. That's why he said, get in a private place, like a closet. I've gone to hotels to pray, rented my room, took everything out of the closet, crawled in there and closed the door, and had some great victories. Marvelous times that God has given me when there was times of real crisis in the ministry that I was performing. Roman number one, conditions connected with private praying. A, the private chamber and the closed door are necessary for devotions, which is approved of Christ. You certainly need to pray with your family. You certainly need to pray with the church members. But you need to pray with God alone. And sometimes as you're praying alone, just be quiet. He might have something he wants to say to you. See, God doesn't speak in an audible voice as he once did, but it's as real when he speaks as if it was an audible voice. B, my wife and I, that I'm now married to, we took 2 years, she in Argentina and me wherever I was, to pray about the matter of marriage. 2 years we took. Her brother said, why did you take so long to decide? Well, we wanted to make sure it was what God wanted, not what we wanted. So we took that time. She'll probably tell you ladies about that tomorrow. B, private praying should be kept private, unannounced, and shut out from all observers. See, the Pharisees like to brag about their praying. They like to pray in public where everybody heard them. See, the noise and glare of the world is withdrawn, and we are left alone with God. D, there must be time when each soul seeks God separately. Note, the private place can be a lonely beach or a selected mountaintop or an empty room shut off from all else. Wherever one can be alone with God, even a walk in the park. I remember I used to have to drive from our youth camp down to our church, which was 30, 45 minute drive. And I got to thinking one day, there's not much to do as I'm driving. It's a good time to pray. Now, under those conditions, you don't want to close your eyes and bow your head and fold your hands. But you can pray as you're driving along. You're alone in the car, and you can talk to God in times like that. So there's just a lot of opportunities for having a private time alone with God, see. Now, Roman numeral 2, the purpose of private prayer. A secret meeting between you and your Father. God is your Heavenly Father. He loves you and cares for you. He wants to hear from you. He loves it when you come to Him in prayer. Maybe you need advice. Maybe you need counsel. Maybe you're discouraged. Or maybe you just want to praise the Lord and worship Him and tell Him how much you love Him without asking Him for anything. That's an unusual way to pray. B, a secret meeting where you are seen only by your Heavenly Father. Nobody else sees you. Nobody else even knows what's going on. You'll find if you practice that, some marvelous things will take place in your life. Things that you didn't believe could happen. God has sent me to over 65 countries of the world. I've been in places I didn't even know were places, and I couldn't pronounce them to this day. And I have seen, I've ridden mules in the Haitian mountains for 8 days, going to 8 different villages. There's not much you can do when you're riding on the back of a mule. So I spent that time in prayer. The mule knew where to go, so I didn't have to tell him. I could spend time in prayer before I got to the next village. Those 8 villages, we saw over 230 people get saved in those villages. That would not have happened without prayer. It just wouldn't have happened. So, C is a fellowship with your Heavenly Father alone. As a boy growing up, I always loved to be with my father. When his car was going, I wanted to be right there in the seat. I just wanted to be near him, wanted to be with him. He took me fishing. He took me camping. And it was always a precious time to be with my personal father. I think that prayer gives us the opportunity to be with our Heavenly Father. It's going to be a precious time. Fellowship. Think of it. Fellowship with God. Isn't that something? That God would actually allow us into his presence and have fellowship with him. What a great miracle that is. D, a drawing away from all else to draw near to God. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And E, this type of praying ceases to be a performance and becomes a blessed communion. I never take what they call Holy Communion in the church. I take the Lord's Supper. When I commune, I talk with God. There's a difference. So it's a way to communicate with your Heavenly Father. It's not a performance, but it's a blessed communion. Then Roman numeral 3, private praying is an admission to God. A, not to tell God what he already knows. B, not to dictate or suggest to him what to do or what to give. C, rather to acknowledge and confess to him that we really do not know what we need, although we know what we want. If we have private prayer time, God will help us understand the difference between what we need and what we want. D, to acknowledge that he alone knows our real need and he alone is the one who can supply. You remember the verse of scripture said, but my God shall supply all your need. Look at that. There's no S on the end of that word. God knows what I need. I think I know all my needs, but he knows what I need. See? And I've asked him for things he didn't give me. Found out later, it's a good thing he didn't give them to me. See? He knows what I need. And he is the one who can supply what you need. We can get along with a lot less than we think we can. See, God knows that. Then E, to submit to him as to the time and choice of supplying our need. So when we have that private prayer time, we're actually submitting ourselves to his time schedule on supplying what we need. And sometimes when we pray, he does supply our need, but he waits till the last minute to see if we're going to trust him. See, that's a good thing. Roman numeral 4, the result of private prayer. A, we are seen only by God. Just the two of us there. Number one, he sees in secret. Number two, while no one else sees, he does. B, as we pray, he knows. Number one, he understands. Number two, he knows our sincerity. C, as we pray, he rewards. Number one, he hears and he answers. Number two, he allows us into his very presence. This is reward enough that God would just let me come into his presence. What a reward that is. You could go before a king and thought you were fortunate. You could interview one of your favorite sports figures and you would think you're fortunate. But you're really fortunate when God allows you into his presence in prayer. Three, under C, yet he goes beyond that and rewards us openly. So many things can be said about private praying and the accomplishments of it, the victories that are gained. We all have to admit that there are times of fear in our lives. And fear is prominent in even a Christian's life. So the overcoming element is to privately seek God in prayer. Drives fear away. Now the conclusion here. A, private prayer brings us into the public presence of God, our Heavenly Father. And B, private prayer shuts the world out for a precious period of time. And you know, we need times when the world is shut out of our lives. The phone is off, the television is off, whatever else would distract is non-existent, and we are having a precious period of time with God. That's how important prayer is. I'll be frank with you. I could not have accomplished and had the privileges of doing the things that I've done in the ministry in the last 65 years if it hadn't have been for some talks with God. It was just amazing what God has done. Most of the men that I started out with are in heaven now. I've outlived them all. And God's given me a reasonable good amount of health. And I contribute it all to the fact that he has heard me when I pray. And I ask him every day to make me a blessing to people wherever we're going, to encourage them, to instruct them, to challenge them, to exhort them, so that we're better Christians as a result of being together for a while. See? And then C, private praying is the language of complete dependence on our Father alone. Now we're not depending on ourselves. Now we're not depending on anyone else. But we have come to the place where we've learned to depend on God. And he never fails. So tomorrow we'll look into the other six lessons, three, and then we'll have a break and three more and we'll finish. And like I said, this is a study that you can use in your own family altars. You can take these lessons, go over these with your children, look up the scriptures, have them read them, and see what God is saying, and then have a prayer time with your family. It's good to study these. If you have to teach Sunday school, teach Sunday school kids to pray. If you're in the ministry to some extent and you have opportunity to speak to people, feel free to use this material. I have no, I put nothing on it that does not allow people to use it. It's not original with me. I got it from God. So he didn't charge me anything, so why should I charge you? And you should use it every way you can to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Okay, God bless you, preacher.